In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with some of the articles of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the articles into the treasure house of his God. And then the king instructed Ashphanaz, the master of the eunuchs, to bring some of the children of Israel, some of the king's descendants, and some of the nobles, young men in whom there was no blemish, but good-looking, gifted in all wisdom, possessing knowledge and quick to understand, who had ability to serve in the king's palace, whom they might teach the language and literature of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed for them a daily provision from the king's delicacies and of the wine which he drank, and 3 years of training for them, so that at the end of that time they might serve before the king. Now from among those of the sons of Judah were Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. To them the chief of the eunuchs gave names. He gave Daniel the name Belteshazzar, to Hananiah Shadrach, to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. I should have mentioned at the beginning, but there are notes in the back. I don't mind if anybody would like to get up and get them, or anybody need them, you may just raise your hand. And Jeff, could you please hand those out? Thank you so much. And this sermon, I should also mention to you, was based a great measure on some notes that I've taken from a man named Ted Donnelly, who lectured on Book of Daniel, and whose sermons are online at sermonaudio.com. If you'd like to hear a much more full and interesting version of this material, you can get it from him. Daniel was a Babylonian civil servant. And Daniel played a significant role in the life and government society of Babylon. God had blessed his labors. God had rapidly advanced his position, so he was, after a time, even prime minister of the crown. Now, like Daniel, we're called to serve God in everything that we do. In our calling, and that's a good word, whatever the Lord has given us to do, we are to serve him. And we read a few months ago from Colossians chapter 3, and whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. We all serve the Lord in whatever we do. God himself worked for 6 days and rested on the seventh. We are called to do as our Father in heaven, to be imitators of God as beloved children. And our work is important and significant in the sight of God. Even from Colossians 3, even the work of a slave is filled and invested with purpose as they slave now, not for their master they see, but for their master they have not seen, and from him expect the reward. We do everything unto the Lord, and from him we receive the reward. But, that being said, there is no question that the most important contribution that Daniel made to the society of that day was speaking the word of God to the people of Babylon. Now, I don't want you to get the impression that when Daniel went to work, he spent all his time shirking his responsibilities, used the time that the king was paying him for to stand by the water cooler at Babylon there and witness to people about Christ, who was yet unseen. Sometimes I think that people don't grasp the fact that their Christian calling requires them to be good workers. And actually, Daniel's witness was based on the obvious integrity of his work. You remember how in the book, some of the other governors and satraps get jealous of Daniel. And they search in his work to find any fault in his management. And he was so faithful in his work that his own enemies finally had to confess, "We're not going to find any charge against this man, Daniel, unless we find it against him concerning the law of his God." I don't think I put that verse in the notes, but that's Daniel 6:5. And what a testimony from his own enemies. Daniel is faithful in his work, and he has a testimony to the king and to the people because he was upright and godly at work. You can't separate your speech from your life. I mean, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. My point is now, as we look at Daniel's life, allowing for all the extraordinary work that he did in Babylon, how God blessed that work and rewarded it, what was of the most significant and lasting and eternal significance was his personal ministry of the Word of God. And that's true for us. There's something more significant than the housework. And that's speaking the Word of God to your children. There's something more important than the homework and the expense reports. And that's the testimony of God to your friends and colleagues, neighbors. You could think of Eric Little, who is remembered not so much because he was the fastest sprinter alive, though he was at the time. And like Daniel, that certainly gave him the platform. Why is he remembered? Well, he's remembered because God had so arranged the circumstances that at one point, when he was under pressure from the crown to compete on the Lord's Day, the world heard that man say, "There's something more important than Olympic gold." God is more important. And you see, God arranges the circumstances in our lives so that we have these opportunities to bear testimony all around us. Again, we are workers for the Lord in all that we do, and that is all important. And we are called also to be ambassadors for Christ. And as we sang this morning, to declare His glory among the nations. 1 Chronicles 16. Daniel, of course, had a very special responsibility as a prophet. So there is a difference between him and us. We can't imitate him in every way. We don't have the same expectation, it's true. We are more like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in our lives. We're not given that direct revelation. We're not called to go and bear witness before kings in the same ways. But then again, a prophet is not only a foreteller, but a forth-teller. And Daniel was a man who was called to speak the word of God to the people of his day. He was called to bear testimony in difficult circumstances in a heathen empire and serve in that empire well. And in this, Daniel is an outstanding witness for the truth of God who has much to teach us. So I'd like to look at a few examples of Daniel's witness in Babylon and see what we can learn from him. In this passage we just read here from Daniel chapter 1, we read that Daniel and his friends have resolved before God that they're not going to eat the royal food and wine. And we don't know all the reasons why. Probably it was because meat and wine were offered as sacrifices to God, libations and meat offerings. But for some reason or another, we read that they would defile themselves if they took it. And almost immediately, they're brought into the situation where this food is presented to them. It's set before them, and it's made very plain to them that they're expected to eat. Okay, so God arranges it. So right away, there's a conflict between the claims of God and the claims of the state. And they're just starting. their schooling here, 14 years old. And, you know, they don't say, well, I'll wait and fit in for a little while, and then I'll be able to stand for God. This is the first test, and it comes right at the beginning. How are they going to approach this conflict? How is Daniel going to seek to resolve it for them? And I wonder, you know, how might Christians seek to take a stand today for Christ? How would Christians of today resolve this? Well, Daniel could organize a march. He could get a bunch of signs printed up, Jews against heathen food. And he and his fellow students, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, could have marched up and down outside the palace and made it absolutely plain that they weren't going to eat that lousy food. Daniel could have gone on hunger strike. He might have chained himself to the chief of the eunuch's door until he gave in and protest. Well, maybe he would have thrown his food on the floor. We're not going to eat your lousy heathen food. You see how he has to bear witness. Daniel didn't do these things. See what he did, verses 8 through 9. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor of the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. He went and he spoke to the man personally without humiliating him. He spoke courteously. We read that he requested that he might not defile himself. And he seeks to use that goodwill and favor that the God that he served had given him with the man. And he sets his case before him, explains his position, see if anything can be done. Again, he says in verse 12, please, test your servants and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. And then let our appearance be examined before you, and the appearance of the young men who eat the portion of the king's delicacies, and as you see fit, so deal with your servants. See, he's gracious in his speech. He's trying to engender goodwill. He's not being offensive. He is taking a stand, but he's doing his very best to respect these men and the position of God-given authority over them. He asks permission. We know that Daniel and his friends are willing to die for their testimony. He's not being a coward. He's not compromising. This is how he begins. He asks permission in a courteous way. And in God's mercy, that permission is granted. And beloved, I think we need to be very careful how we stand for the truth of God. There are times when we've got to say we must obey God rather than men and stand forth and thunder that as confidently and loudly as we can. But we have to be careful that we don't openly attack authority to try to overthrow those rulers and structures that God has instituted by His authority in society. It's God's idea that we should have human government. It's not ideal. It's very far from ideal. In many ways, it's very sinful. But human governors are instituted by God as His ministers for good, Romans 13. And Daniel shows respect and tact and kindness to the man in authority over him. You know, clearly he's not always able to do that. But he goes, like sometimes you have to go to your managers, right? To your professors. I know you've scheduled this meeting. I know this is your plan. I know that you've invested money in this. Please, I'd like to make a request. Clearly, he's not always able to take this course, but when he can, he does. As far as it depends on him, he seeks with respect to commend himself to these heathen people and use that goodwill and favor, which is God's blessing. Sinclair Ferguson, in his commentary on Daniel, says, we do not need to be obnoxious to be faithful to God. We do not need to be obnoxious. And It's an important lesson to learn in how we approach people, how we speak to them about Christ. We believe that we have a duty to people in society, to everyone. We have a duty to superiors, to inferiors, to equals. And we need to be careful how we approach them. Clearly, the message of the cross is very offensive to many people. Beloved, we need to make sure that we're not being offensive. There are many Christians who are very offensive, and they don't realize it. Daniel is put in difficult positions, and he's a man of courtesy and of kindness and respect, and God gives him favor. I'd like us to look at another example of this in Daniel chapter 4, if you'd turn there with me over a few pages. And I'm going to read from verse 4 here, and then I'm going to skip, and I'll take you with me on this. But Daniel 4, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace, and I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts on my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. And therefore I issued a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers came in, and I told them the dream, but they did not make known to me its interpretation. But at last Daniel came before me. His name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. In him is the spirit of the holy God. And I told him the dream before him, saying, Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and no secret troubles you, explain to me the visions of my dream and what I have seen and its interpretation. And he goes on and he gives the vision. Why don't we go ahead and read it? It's very short. And while these visions of my head, while on my bed, I was looking, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong. Its height reached to the heavens, and it could be seen to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were lovely, its fruit abundant, and in it was fruit for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it. The birds of the heavens dwelt in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head while on my bed, and there was a watcher, a holy one coming down out of heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts get out from under it and the birds from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump and the roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. And let him graze with the beasts on the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from that of a man. And let him be given the heart of a beast. And let seven times pass over him. This decision is by the decree of the watchers. And the sentence by the word of the holy ones. In order that the living may know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men. Gives it to whomever he will. And sets over it the lowest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, declare its interpretation, since all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the Spirit of the Holy God is in you. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. So the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation trouble you. And Belteshazzar answered and said, my lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. The tree that you saw, which grew and became strong, whose height reached to the heavens, and which could be seen by all the earth, whose leaves were lovely and its fruit abundant, in which was food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, in whose branches the birds of the heaven had their home. It is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. For your greatness has grown and reaches to the heavens, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And inasmuch as the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave its stump and roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze, in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let him graze with the beasts of the field, till seven times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king. They shall drive you from men. Your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you eat grass like oxen, and they shall wet you with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomever he chooses. And inasmuch as they gave the command to leave the stump and roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be assured to you after you come to know that heaven rules. Therefore, O king, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. There are some people who speak God's words faithfully, fearlessly. But they can be harsh and cold and insensitive. God does make that effective at times, you know. Jonah walks into Nineveh with a gloating, arrogant tone of voice. 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Jonah wanted nothing more. He could think of nothing better to happen to God's enemies. And some of the prophets do at times seem rather eager for God's judgment to fall. But we find another note in many of the prophets, one that's echoed not only here in Daniel, but in the words of our Lord Jesus as he approaches the city and weeps and says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who stoned the prophets, killed the prophets and stoned those sent to her, how often I have wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chick under her wings, but you were not willing." And this is what we find often in the witness of Daniel. He had many hard words of judgment to deliver from the Lord to the rulers of Babylon and Persia. He had to tell them time and again they were under the judgment of God. They needed to repent. But when he does so, you'll notice he's very compassionate. And the supreme example of this in the book, it's intensely moving, I think, occurs right here in this interview with Nebuchadnezzar. The king has had a dream about a great tree being chopped down, and Daniel knows this is the message of judgment against him. And so we read in verse 19, "Then Daniel was astonished for a time, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spoke and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dreamer's interpretation trouble you. And he answered and said, My lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies." He doesn't want the man to be under God's judgment. He cares about this man. And think of whom he's speaking to. Think of who Daniel's talking to. This is the man that's destroyed Jerusalem, his native city. This is the man who has murdered his people. He's the tyrant who dragged off Daniel and the other boys for hundreds of miles into exile. But he cares about him. And when Daniel hears that God's judgment is falling, it's being pronounced on this man, he's filled with sorrow and compassion, so that the king even has to encourage him to cheer up. "Don't let it trouble you, Daniel. Tell me." And Nebuchadnezzar looks into Daniel's face, and maybe he has tears in his eyes, and he says, "My lord the king, I wish the judgment would happen to someone else, but not you." And he meant it. I wonder if anybody had ever cared for that tyrant in his whole life. There's plenty of people in the court, I'm sure, that flattered him, that obeyed him? Anyone ever cried for him? Anyone ever cared about him? Suddenly, this king sees in the face of his Hebrew servant pity, compassion, concern. Oh, my king, if only you could repent, you could be free from this judgment. And it's no coincidence that I believe that Nebuchadnezzar is truly converted, professing Daniel's God has become his God. Daniel, instead of rejoicing that the enemy of God's people is finally going to get his due, he longs to see him repent and be converted. And he is distressed until that happens. He's astonished. His thoughts trouble him. What does it mean for this man? What does it mean for people to go down to hell? What does that mean? And he looks at him with intense pity. And I believe that, you see, true love for our neighbor is the key that God uses to often open the door to many a hard heart. Of course, we say he's kind and compassionate, but it doesn't make him keep silent. And a lot of people, yes, at this school, will tell you that kindness and compassion means keeping the word of God to yourself. There are safe zones on campus that will remind you of what's proper and kind. You can't tell people that they're sinners under the judgment of God and to repent, because that wouldn't be kind, you see, and compassionate. But is anything further from the truth? Daniel tells him the truth because he cares. He cares for him. And he tells him in a caring way. And it wouldn't be caring for him to keep silent. They're trying to pass this law right now, and I haven't read it, but it's stirring up a lot of controversy. People are afraid that what's happened in Sweden and Canada, a couple other countries, that's happening now in America, that it will be illegal to preach against certain sins of fornication, homosexuality, and sodomy. 1 Corinthians 6. Preaching on that chapter would be illegal. It's called a hate speech law. And the idea is, if you're telling people they're sinners under God's judgment and that they need to repent, that that's hate. Now, I have some sympathy for this, because frankly, a lot of people do preach repentance in hate. A lot of people do walk in like Jonah. A lot of people do preach repentance in hate. Not Daniel. My Lord, may the dream concern those who hate you, and its interpretation concern your enemies. My King, the word is sure. He gives the word. Therefore, O King, let my advice be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by being righteous, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor. Perhaps there may be a lengthening of your prosperity. We need Daniel's compassionate conviction that God's word is for sinners. And the only message that can save them from certain judgment and hell is the word that we have. And it will save them from hell. And we want them to be saved from hell. And the conviction that must come across in the compassion with which we speak, even when we speak of judgment, is that we want them to be saved. It's never enough to be negative, brethren. You know, I mean, you're in class, somebody says something, and all you want to do is say something negative, right? All you want to do is just call down fire. Lord, can we call down fire like Moses and Elijah? Well, and sometimes people in their evangelism can say, I've come to bring you the good news. You're going to hell. And you know, people carry that sign around campus from time to time, right? Well, people clearly need to know. They're heaping up wrath for the day of wrath, no doubt about that. And if God can use Jonah, God can even use those signs, I'm sure. But my point is simply that in the biblical gospel, there are, in Paul's words, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. There's good news in the good news. And how hard it is sometimes in the heat of the moment, but how necessary to give the whole story. In conclusion, we all want to be liked. I mean, unless there's something wrong with us, we want to be liked. And it's tempting, you see, to trim the Word of God, trim off the edges of the gospel, present half of a God. As we said this morning, the God who shows mercies to thousands of them who love Him. Not the God who visits the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation. It's tempting to speak of God's love more than God's wrath. It's tempting to say more about faith than repentance. It's tempting to present Christ as a need meter and not as a Savior to deliver us from the wrath of God. But it won't do. We've got to present the stumbling block, the scandal, in compassion. Friend, you live in the city of destruction. Flee from the wrath to come. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we are to God the fragrance of Christ. Among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. What was Daniel in Babylon? I mean, honestly, we don't know. We have some hints. But he was faithful. Nebuchadnezzar and then later Darius commanded all peoples in the kingdom to worship the true and living God as a result of one man's ministry, principally there. And who knows? I mean, there may be many Babylonians in heaven right now because of this man. And I wonder, you know, we read in the end of the book, Daniel chapter 12, verse 3, we read, those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever. Do you think God was just speaking that abstractly to Daniel? You know, Daniel, just in general, those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the firmament. Or was he saying that as a promise to Daniel, to encourage him? Daniel, those who turn many to righteousness are like the stars forever. I think it's a promise for his future and the future of those in Babylon who believed. And of course, there's another fascinating possibility for the ministry of a man who was for a time chief of all the wise men of the greatest world empire of the East. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Believers in Christ, hundreds of years later, from this man's testimony in Babylon. We do know that many copies of Daniel's prophecy were made and translated in Eastern lands. We know that God had revealed his timetable to the prophets, 77s before the coming of Messiah the Prince. Hundreds of years later, wise men in the East are still believing. Are they from the word of the prophet? From the prophet Daniel, waiting for the Redeemer of the world? I mean, we don't know. The last day will reveal it. Fact is, all that work there, Daniel didn't actually change Babylon. He didn't reform the whole of society. But he had a faithful testimony. And that's what God requires of you. And those who are wise shall shine in the brightness of the firmament. and those who turn many to righteousness, like the stars, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do bless you for the testimony of those who have spoken the word of God to us down through so many centuries. We bless you that you have given us these men because in these we do have hope and guidance and help. We know that these were men of such nature and passions as we, and yet they also looked unto Jesus, the author and finisher of their faith. And so, our Father, we pray that as we have been surrounded by such a great cloud of these witnesses, that you would cause us to lay aside every weight, take from us every sin which would ensnare us, and help us to run with endurance that race that you have set before us, looking unto Jesus, that author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross and despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our Father, let us not become weary and discouraged in our souls by hostility from sinners. We pray that that supernatural spirit, that love and joy that we spoke of this morning, should be so formed in us that with confidence and conviction, that we might so acquit ourselves as students of this Babylonian university, and servants in this Babylonian kingdom, that many should be turned to righteousness, and that you should be having the praise and glory and honor from all nations, which is your rightful due. In Jesus' name, amen.